and Caleb, if that's the only thing I mess up today, we're doing good, okay? You guys have been thinking about this. I asked if you would to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. You know, I was thinking about the Gospel of John. It's one of my favorite books when it comes to looking at how Christ is viewed. And this book has got a lot of memories for me. Many years ago, I was pastoring Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'd been there for 13 years, and I was in the middle of this book. And at the same time, I was coming to the understandings of the doctrines of grace. And I remember how oftentimes as I was understanding those teachings, and I would be in John, and John, I would walk up to the edge of the cliff, and I wouldn't say it directly, but I would on the edge of the cliff say, you know, think about this to the congregation. And there were times that people were picking up on that, and after the sermon, they would come up and ask me questions about, well, were you saying that this? And especially John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is one of those kind of chapters that it really does show you that it's an act of God when somebody brings you, when you are brought to Christ, it's Christ working on you. And I just think John chapter 6 was one of the times where I had lots of questions coming at me, and I remember that. Now, I did resign during the middle of that, and I've been asked multiple times, will I ever finish the Gospel of John? I don't know about that. But it wasn't those the doctrines of grace that had me leave Emmanuel. It was a book called Equipped to Love that when we were going through it, I learned quickly how angry men will be when you start pointing out that, for example, their children might be an idol in their life. They get mad, so I didn't stay there much longer. We tried to do that book study on Wednesday night, going through that by Norm Wakefield, and I'll just say it this way, there was a lot of folk didn't appreciate that when we started getting in there about how do we biblically love people. Idolatry-free relationships is the subtitle of that. John chapter 1. Let's read our text here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, Martin Luther says of this book, this is a unique, tender, genuine, chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle of Romans and the Gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved. You know, I don't know about y'all, but that's a true statement. There is so much that we can learn from these two books, Romans and John. I think there's something that grows on us as we seek to see how John's perspective was facing the attacks on Christ that had developed. This was the last gospel written. So in that context, there was already heresies begin to say, well, you know, maybe Christ wasn't. Maybe he wasn't God, all God. I mean, that's today, that's what Jehovah's Witness hold to and others. That, you know, he's not really fully God. He's a God. He's a little God, little G kind of thing. Well, see, all that had already began to develop when John wrote this. And it's something that we see that God, that John's perspective on Christ himself is a view in which really helps us to get a better understanding of Christ himself. So my hope is, as the Lord allows me to, is to go through the Gospel of John in a series over time, and we'll see how all this works out in the future. But I want to give a little more introduction about the book itself, you guys. And who is John? Who is John? Well, he was one of the closest. You remember Peter, James, and John is mentioned as being very close. Well, John did not mention his name in this book. John does not call himself John. He calls himself the disciple. He doesn't use his own names. Nowhere in the book will you find John being referred to as John. He's the disciple. He calls himself that. John was an apostle. And maybe because he saw more importance in maybe, think about this, how John, as he was writing, thought it was important for John the Baptist to be noted. There's more in John's gospel about John the Baptist than any of the other gospels. You know, he's in there up till chapter 5, near about chapter 4. And it's maybe John was holding back and says, well, I don't want them to confuse me with John the Baptist, so I'm not going to use my name. Whatever reason it is that he did, he wanted to show his readers that he didn't think himself so important. I think he was a humble apostle. It wasn't about him. It was about Christ, and he wanted people to know that. How much can we learn from that, you guys? How much can we see? It's not about us. It's about Christ being exalted. And that's where we need to focus. I think John's example is a good example for us to follow. Now, the date of the book, most agree that the writing of this book was about AD 80, between AD 80 and AD 90. Some say it was before AD 70, but and the only reason they have for that is because, you know, there's not a whole lot of mention of the fall of Jerusalem and the temple destruction. He doesn't mention that. But, you know, I don't know. There may be some legitimacy to that, but it makes more sense afterwards because the heresies that begin to develop that he does address through this book seem to have developed after the fall of Jerusalem and were noted. But, you know, if you think 15 years, 20 years after the fall of Jerusalem, that maybe it wasn't such a big deal because John wasn't looking at the temple as something meaningful to him anymore. He was looking to Christ. He had an understanding of the temple being the church and how Christ is the high priest of that. So that kind of changed his perspective on the earthly temple itself and Jerusalem, for that matter. And I think the fact that he doesn't ever mention the Sadducees, you know, the Sadducees, he doesn't reference them at all. And they had kind of disappeared after the fall of Jerusalem. They had all but disappeared. And it may be because in his understanding of what was going on and what was important, that was meaningless at the time. But anyway, John's gospel is the fourth of the books, the last that was written out of the four. So it came at a good time. After you see what Matthew, Mark, and Luke do with where they begin, John's gospel begins and connects to Genesis. His main intent. Traditionally, John, in his writing of this fourth gospel, was to fill in some gaps. You know, after those three gospels had been written and had been shared and spread around, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he thought there were some things that needed to be included. And you guys, if you go through and compare those gospels with John, you will see that John does give more details and some instances that were not covered by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Key passages. I think most people know of this verse from John chapter 20. But he says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." If there was ever anything to give us a hope that John really did want to see the kingdom of Christ expand, was the idea that, why did I write this? These things are written so that you might know that he's the Son of God, and knowing him, you might believe. And I think that's where we see as it begins. As we progress through the gospel, through this gospel, you will see that it's important that this disciple, as he calls himself, Jesus, was revealed as fully God and fully man. That is so important for us to understand the working of God's converting someone. If we see and understand that for us to have the right mediator, a true mediator, a true Savior, that person, that individual would have to know God's side of it as well as man's side of it. And I think that's why he is called that mediator. You know, it's kind of like if you want to mediate an issue, you need somebody that understands both sides, or else you will think they're playing, you know, they're playing against each other. They're playing against you. Well, will a man try to negotiate with God? The distance is too far for man to try to stand in God and mediate for people. But what if there was a God-man who could fill that gap perfectly? And I think that's where John is coming down at, that we need to see that even over when you get over into the 1 John and 2 John, you see things that reference this. So there's more introductory stuff that I could go through, but I really want to get into our text this morning. I think it's important, it's valuable to us to get this. And the first point this morning is our Creator introduces himself. The very first phrase, just think about what he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And we think about this. John starts here by relating all that mankind is able to know by going back to the beginning. What do we know before Genesis 1:1? What do we know? How much do we understand of God's existence before Genesis 1:1? And John takes the gospel and he goes back and he says, in the beginning. In the beginning. Go back to where God began to communicate with mankind what he wanted us to know. What is it that God is doing in revealing himself to his creation? Well, let's go back to where he started the creation, in Genesis. And John reaches back and says, how much do we know? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. He brings these two ideas together because that's where man stands. Man is standing in that place where God established time. God established a time and he's created matter and so forth. And here John says, let's go back to when God began to create and then to introduce himself to that creation. What a wonderful thing when you think about what John's trying to get across here in these first few verses. You know, it's like looking at who God is from the perspective of how much has God already revealed. Don't negate the Old Testament. God was revealing himself over and over through the Old Testament scriptures. He starts as far back as man can go. John reaches back and establishes a point of knowledge and says, think back to there. Not knowing which man arrived at on his own. Know this is where John begins, because this is where God begins to uncover and unveil himself. That's where we need to be back at. That's where we need to start. I want you to think about some verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Again, John writing says, that which was from the beginning. Same phrase, that which was from the beginning. What beginning? He's not talking about God's beginning. He's talking about a beginning, a definite beginning, something where man could say, oh, I know where he's talking about, that beginning, way back then. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Word? Audible words? Which we have seen with our eyes, things that God created, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Now, when you start comparing John, the first five verses, with these verses, the first five verses of 1 John, you begin to see that there's this pattern that he's drawing up, that he sees there's something about that is important in introduction. You know, it's important to know where we came from. I'm sure if you're sitting here this morning and you believe what you were taught in school, that you came out of some goo, right? You grew out and you've developed, and you're if you keep going back at ancestry.com, you're going to find out that you've got monkeys back there somewhere connected to you. That's what a lot of people believe. I don't think John believed that. John believed where Scripture started. John established his origins as I was made by God. And I go back to Genesis. That changes everything, you guys. Knowing where we came from. If you really want to teach kids that they come from animals, do not be surprised if they act like animals. Just plain and simple. Don't be surprised if they act like animals. But if you want to teach them something about themselves that they really need to know is that they're image bearers of God, that brings a whole new perspective on who we are. And I think that's what John is getting at here. We can't just forsake where we are, where we started. He continues. I'm still in 1 John. The life was made manifest. Something was revealed. That word manifest means to be revealed. And we have seen it. Something has happened. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John also says, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Do you see all these things are patterned together from John? Going back to Genesis, here in 1 John, John's still saying this is important. Go back and look at this. But it's all connected with life and light and eternal life. All the things that you see in Genesis. The life was made manifest. It was made known. How? Through Christ. And we have seen it. Where? In Christ. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that that our joy may be complete. Amen. He is drawing this distinction. And as we are doing, we are proclaiming the very Genesis creation. We are proclaiming the very Word become flesh. That's important for believers to know. And I can see, too, that if John was battling some heresies about the deity of Christ, that really weighed on him. If Christ is not God, we are lost in our sin, folks. His blood is no more valuable than yours and mine. That's sad. His sacrifice means no more than the two thieves that hung on either side of him. If he's nothing but a man, we're here in vain. Amen. But if he's God, that changes everything. And for John, he saw it as important that we grasp that. We know John is not referencing God's beginning because God had no beginning. He's referencing the beginning of Scripture. The triune God had no beginning. Revelation 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Clear, eternal, sovereign, God of the universe, the creator of all things. But we got to ask the question, is there any mistake in jumping to a conclusion that John is calling Christ the Word? Are they one and the same? Could John be speaking of the triune God as the Word? We get more evidence as we go further into John's writing, of course, but there are other places in Scripture we find we've got to consider that Christ is the Word. Listen to this, Revelation 19:13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Sounds like Christ to me, with a robe dipped in blood. The Bible is also known as the Word of God. From the first of Genesis, in the beginning of God, all the way to the Revelation, where the last phrase is, surely I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. From both ends of those verses, you guys, we have something happening. There's a tapestry woven of God revealing himself through history, through promises, through covenants, through actions as he intervenes into all areas of his created work. Through personalities introduced to us, like David and Daniel and others. portions of their lives are shared with us, how God has worked in them. From the book of Ruth, from the children of Israel and all that God did for them. That's God showing Himself. Go back to Noah. The destruction of the world by a flood. How could these things be? God saying He did it. It was no act of nature. God did that. So many times we mistakenly look at God as just this being out there who doesn't care and doesn't intervene. Folks, He does care. And that's why He sent Christ. And that's why He's revealing Himself perfectly through Christ. That's the perfect revelation of who God is. You guys, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is the unveiling or uncovering or introduction, whatever word you want to use there, of who God is. We need to know Him. This is where He, the Sovereign, Eternal One, makes Himself known to us. Us little short, finite creatures. Amen. Who we can't control whether it rains or not. We can't even predict when it rains or not. Amen. And yet we think that we don't need Him. The air that we breathe, the fact that everybody in this room, their heart is beating right now. Amen. Can you stop it? Can you start it? Can you cause yourself to live? Can you live without His air? In the beginning was the Word. That Word is Christ. But let's move further. Secondly, our Creator expresses His eternality. How long has He been around? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I don't know how much more clearer someone could get. Of course, I do know what many heretical views of that verse is. Well, there's no definite article there, so He's a God, not the God. Well, you just got to study a little bit of Greek and you'll see that that's not necessary. You've got the article at the first word, it applies to the second word. That's just the way Greek works. Sorry, I'm not a Greek scholar. Did take a couple years and taught a year, but that's about all I got. But it doesn't take a lot to know that that's really what we're talking about. He is God. And it does proclaim Christ's eternality. Remember earlier in 1 John verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, and proclaim to you the eternal life? Well, can you imagine when everybody hears that word eternal life, well, are you living the eternal life right now? I think everybody has a birthday. And you can count back so many birthdays to your beginning. So you're not eternal. And there's this time when you will have that last birthday here on earth. And you will live beyond that birthday, but not in this world. And I don't think birthdays will matter anymore like they do today. But folks, when it comes to Christ, when we look back, we see Him being claimed as God, claiming as God. Well, He's eternal. He was before the creation. He was before Genesis 1:1. He wasn't born. He wasn't made. He was not created. And that's why I think John, in the Gospel of John, spends much time. You start seeing the Trinity taught. It's important to see the Trinity being disclosed there and introduced there over and over through the Gospel of John. You know, reading this from the Gospel of John and jumping over it and reading chapter 1 of 1 John, you can see the similarities. I recommend you do it. Take a little time this week and do that and read the first part of the Gospel of John, first 10 verses or so, and read over there the first chapter of 1 John. Spurgeon says of this verse, I know not how the deity of Christ can be more plainly declared than in his eternal duration. He is from the beginning. In his glory, he was with God. In his nature, he was God. That's where we leave it. Thirdly, our Creator conveys his involvement with his created realm. Look at verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is important for us to consider this morning. John is drawing a connection between God, the God of Genesis and the creation, and Christ's authority and office as Redeemer. He's putting these two together. He's causing his readers to think back, what do we know of God? Look at Genesis and God's creative work. Look how he established things. He spoke into existence and things happened. And now here's Christ coming along, and we see later on in the Gospel of John how Christ talks about the Father has authority and I have authority over life. This is how the Apostle Paul brings it together in Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Now, folks, I do not want you to discount that. The fact that we continue as we do is because of the involvement of our Creator. He is the glue that keeps this thing. He keeps the earth from spinning too fast or too slow. He keeps the sun at a distance. He keeps the moon controlling our tides and other things. He's in control. He's the substance that maintains this operation for every function that takes place. He created it. He is controlling it. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And he, in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which he has proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do you see where Paul makes a synopsis of what is he doing? Paul's taking back and going to creation. He's talking about who God is in creation. But then he takes that same power and authority and brings it forward. And he says, you know what? That same power that created life then creates life now. Which brings us to our next point. Our Creator animates his creation. Verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John connects or associates the work of creation in Genesis to what Christ provides spiritually. You remember the Valley of Dry Bones in the Old Testament? He tells Ezekiel to prophesy to those bones. He asks Ezekiel, can these live? He says, Lord, I don't know. He said, well, just tell them. Do you see the picture there? The word spoken to dead things, and it becomes living. See, something different about what Christ is doing than what God did in the beginning. In Genesis, it was ex nihilo. It means it came out of nothing. But here, he's taking dead things and bringing life to it. But it's the same power, you guys. It's the same authority. Life and light used here refers to making a dead soul living. That's what he's doing. He's putting light in it and he's putting life in it. That's what he provides. He takes the dead in sin and trespasses and he makes them alive. That's our Savior. It's called the new birth, related to something existing already, and he calls it being born again, right? It's existing, but it needs to be reborn. Same thing from Genesis that John is bringing out here. What about adoption? Well, these adoption is just giving a home, being brought into the family of God. Well, that was where we started with Adam and Eve, but we lost that. And now he's adopting. It's existing already. Taking out the stony heart and replacing it with the heart of flesh. Again, it's existing, but he's given it real life. Later on in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, verse 26, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." You know how that works? The voice of God. Amen. The powerful voice of God. And you know what's sad? Is we have the voice of God. We don't want to listen to it. We don't want to pay attention to what God's encouraging us, demanding of us, convicting of us. We don't want to hear it. We would rather just go ahead in our darkness and imagine God. He's just this guy up there that loves me just so much. I can get away with anything, and that's all right. He loves me. But they don't want to know the God of Scripture. This God of Scripture is the one who speaks to a dead soul, a dead heart, and it comes forth. Spurgeon said this, It never has done so. It never will. You may sometimes call the darkness the ignorance of men or the sin of men. If you like, you may call it the wisdom of men and the righteousness of men, for that is only another form of the same darkness. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. It doesn't overcome it. So people can call whatever they want to light. They can call whatever they want to life. But the true light and life comes from Christ. So our Savior animates the dead souls of mankind. John 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." I mean, that's pretty plain. That's John again from 1 John chapter 5, but it's pretty plain. He's kind of balancing on this. He's teeter-tottering on this. You've got to put these two things together. They are connected. But folks, he's the one who animates us to serve. He gives us the ability to love him in return, right? We didn't love him. He loved us first. There's so much preciousness to that understanding and bringing those connections together. You see over and over the miracles that he did, where he controlled the seas, where he brought Lazarus out of the grave after being dead for 3 days. I mean, that's the God who created all things and sustains all things and holds all things together. That's our Savior. That's our Redeemer. I want to close with some thoughts about John's gospel. You know, this gospel takes us into making clear the God of Scripture. We begin to understand more and more revelation. He unveils himself to us as we walk through the details given here by John as his account of Jesus' ministry. Because of John, we have things like more about John the Baptist, the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. We have the story of Nicodemus. How many times has Nicodemus in John chapter 3 ever been preached, right? We have that because of John. The events and interactions at the with the Samaritan woman, that Gentile, that Jewish Gentile woman at the well, and that interaction of hope that was given there. We have the feeding of the 5,000, as Brother Corey talked about last week. John 10 is where we have Christ as the Good Shepherd. Such a beautiful chapter when you think about what's going on there. We need a shepherd. We are sheep gone astray, and we need a shepherd. In John 11, we have John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We don't have that in the other Gospels. John chapter 13, as he breaks bread and washes the disciples' feet, what a wonderful picture. Christ is drawing that example before us to love each other, to do to each other as he's doing to them was the command. We wouldn't have that without John's gospel. John chapter 15, that beautiful illustration of Jesus being that true vine, and he talks about abiding in him as branches. We wouldn't have that without John. And y'all know where I'm going. John 17. My favorite chapter of all Scripture. Have you thought about it, you guys? You can't forget about John 17. We're allowed to eavesdrop in that most wonderful prayer. The prayer that is guaranteed to be answered because Christ himself prayed it. And he prayed it for his own. We wouldn't have that if it wasn't for John's gospel. John gave us information concerning the crucifixion of Christ that we wouldn't have. His perspective adds so much. John gives us so much more interaction of Christ and his followers after the resurrection. We didn't get so much from the other guys and their gospel. For example, Thomas's example, where he says, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. He says, well, here I am. See the nail scars? Put your fist in that hole in my side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That's what we have because of the gospel of John. So as we embark on this, I hope you're encouraged by it and will be blessed by it. I want to do one more thing. It's just a thought. I decided to add a prayer of the week because I was reading a book this last week and it really encouraged about praying through Scripture. And you have your bulletins. You can take it with you. But for my closing right now, I want to read this short little prayer. You can add to it, adapt it, grow it, change it, whatever you want to. But I want you to think about these words, these verses that we've looked at today through the week ahead. And maybe keep this prayer, pull it out and read it. Or like I said, make your own. But just think about what the Word of God is saying. Father, please help me to meditate on the biblical truths of John 1, 1 through 5. May I dwell on and appreciate more of the revelational ministry of your written Word through history and the ministry of Christ. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Grant me insight into his revelational work of bringing true life and true light into the darkness and the deadness of this sin-cursed setting where your image bearers walk. Bring conviction of my greatest need and whom I am in Christ my Savior. May the Spirit of God enable me to become more like Christ, my elder brother. In Jesus' name, amen.